I'd like to take a few moments now to look at the scriptures, after which we'll sing again and we'll share communion together. I'm going to read from the book of Daniel. Those of you who come here regularly will know that we've been looking at the book of Daniel in our midweek Bible study. And in many respects, it's a very intriguing, a very difficult, albeit a very interesting book. And I'm going to speak this morning in a different way to how I would normally preach. I prefer normally to take a passage and go through it. Whereas today I'm going to look at one verse. In fact, I'm going to look at just one or two phrases within that one verse. And it's in Daniel chapter 9, I beg your pardon. I will read the surrounding verses to give you some idea of context. Just three of them, but they are very long verses. So Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25. This is a prophecy given to Daniel. Daniel 9:25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. We have there in those three verses, albeit rather long three verses, revelation of Daniel regarding, I believe, the second coming of Christ in verse 27. In verse 25, I believe it talks about the first coming of Christ. All of these were future events for Daniel. But when we looked at it as a church on the Thursday evening, that phrase in verse 26 really stood out to me. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And I just want to spend a little while this morning looking at that phrase, because I put it to you that if you can understand that phrase in the book of Daniel, you've understood the whole gospel. And remember, Daniel was written hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus came. Jesus dying upon the cross, it wasn't because of the whim of a crowd. It wasn't even because the Romans decided something had to be done. It was God's plan from the very beginning. And we know from the book of Daniel, 400 or 500 years written previously, that the Messiah would die. And it's fairly well known and established that many of the Jews rejected Jesus as the Messiah, because they wanted him, they expected him as Messiah to be a victorious general who would boot out the invaders. But you see, they had that wrong idea because they never read their own prophecy. They never read their own scriptures. Daniel is clear, Messiah will be cut off. And that's why we're here today. That's why after this we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, because Messiah was cut off. So let's just look very briefly at the wording of that phrase. Straight away, of course, we come across the phrase Messiah from Hamashiach in the Hebrew. And it means the anointed one. Now, you anoint someone by pouring or dripping oil on their head. And it means more, I think, to the people of the past than it does to us. I know I've mentioned this illustration before, but when we have a new monarch, we crown our monarch. But previous to the crowning, there is the anointing, which in 1953 they did not televise. It was considered to be too sacred for the cameras. The crowning, you can watch that, but the anointing. And the reason the British coronation, the highlight of it is the anointing and not the crowning, is because in the Old Testament, kings were anointed. They weren't crowned. Another passage we've considered quite recently was 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we're told that God told Samuel that he was choosing a new king for Israel. And so he goes to the home of Jesse and the sons are paraded before him. But in fact, it's the youngest, David, who is chosen by God. And we're told in verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Later on, he's anointed again, this time more publicly. So anointing in Israel was the equivalent of our crowning. Indeed, in verse 25, the Messiah, the anointed one, in the Hebrew, is called the Prince. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince. Messiah is a royal title. It can't be applied to any Tom, Dick or Harry. It is a specific person of royal lineage and royal authority. And yet at the same time, the anointing has a different usage in the Old Testament as well. In the 29th of Exodus, we read, and the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed in them and to be consecrated in them. That son who becomes priest in his place shall put them on for 7 days when he enters the tabernacle of meeting to minister in the holy place. Anointing was something that priests experienced as well. In the Old Testament, there was a priestly tribe, the tribe of Levi, and there was a group within that tribe, the sons of Aaron, who were the priests of Israel. They were the holy tribe, the tribe who interceded for the other 11, those who ministered before the presence of God on behalf of and for the other 11 tribes. The God of the Bible cannot be approached by sinful men and women. He has to be approached through an intermediary. Now that intermediary is the Messiah. We are in the presence of God right now. You can't necessarily see him. You may not hear his voice speaking to you directly. You might not even feel anything. But the Bible says that where God's people gather together, there the Lord is also. And we are in the presence of God because one representing us as our intermediary made satisfaction. In John chapter 1 we read, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Those early disciples recognized that this rabbi among them was not just another Jewish teacher. He wasn't just another holy man. He is the Messiah. So Messiah, to those first century Jews, was both a royal person and a priest. Now it's interesting in the Old Testament that those two offices, those two occupations are absolutely separated. The high priest was not really the king. He wasn't to have civil authority. At the same time, every now and again, a king went too far and offered sacrifice and did things in the temple which he couldn't do. And the Old Testament law is clear. Kings cannot be priests and the priest cannot be the king. Why? Because one was coming who would combine both of those offices absolutely perfectly. And King Uzziah was not a priest. He was not the Messiah. Saul had no business offering to God, because he was not the Messiah. But one was coming who would be anointed priest and anointed king. And therein is the Messiah. Now, Jews reading that passage in Daniel would have been excited. Messiah is coming. The deliverer, the rescuer, the royal rescuer, the priestly rescuer. But the passage goes on. It says he will be cut off. Hold on. Messiah shouldn't be cut off. They're great kings, they're priests ministering in the sanctuary. Why is he being cut off? I wonder if Daniel, when he heard that, thought, did I hear that correctly? Cut off itself is a loaded expression. It can mean to kill, and it can mean to exclude. And the Old Testament law uses both meanings. In Genesis chapter 9:11 we read, "Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." There God is talking to Noah. And he talks about the flood waters in which so many perished because of sin as a cutting off. People were cut off from God and cut off from each other because of sin. Again, we read in the 17th of Genesis, verse 14. I'm talking of circumcision, the symbol of the covenant God made with Abraham. "And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And a cutting off here represents not doing as God wants. Of course, you might look at that verse and think, well, it's hardly the male child's fault, is it? But therein we have a picture as well. Adam sinned and corrupted the human race long before I had any say in the matter. I was cut off before I was even born. Again, in Exodus 31, this time addressed to people who willfully do something, "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off." And here we have the link between willful breaking of God's law and death. Paul says, the wages of sin, it's death. And finally, from Numbers chapter 15, verse 30. "But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native or stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people. Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him." And there we have this time a different expression of sin, whereby it's done presumptuously or deliberately, regardless of your racial background. And there we have a cutting off, a complete cutting off, because of guilt. So the Hebrew term kareth, from where we get cutting off, can either mean to literally cut something off, as in a carrot or a finger, or extirpation, to destroy something. So with that in mind, the expression or the term, the word Messiah, and the idea of cutting off is a strange combination. Cutting off is applied to sinners. It's applied to people who break God's law. It's applied to people whose parents haven't kept God's law, and it applies to God's general judgment upon an entire population. Why on earth would Daniel combine that well-known Old Testament expression with the coming of the Messiah? Because something has been revealed to Daniel, which is extraordinarily profound. To be cut off was therefore a form of punishment, which included dying and being excluded. And the Messiah would come to earth. He would die and he would be excluded. But let's look at that third gem. Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. That's the important bit. But not for himself. Does he not die? Is he not cut off for himself, thinks Daniel, because he's weak? Is he betrayed? No. We understand this now as the wonderful doctrine of penal substitution. Penal refers to penalty or punishment. And substitution means to exchange one for another. When I'm explaining this to lads at school, I talk about football. Because they know what a sub means. They get that. A substitute. He's too injured to play. Put on another in his place. And the Messiah is going to die. The Messiah is going to be excluded from his own people. Executed outside of the city wall. Despised and rejected by men. He came to his own and his own received him not. Yet he himself was without sin. The Messiah here had to be perfect. Because any one of us who is imperfect, because of God's judgment, dies for themselves. I'm sure many of you would have seen the news at the start of the week about that gallant French police officer. He was cut off, but not for himself. But here the Messiah is cut off by God. He wasn't just cut off by his disciples who ran away. He wasn't just cut off by his people who rejected him. He was cut off by the Father. And we Christians believe that when he was nailed to that cross, the sins of the world were heaped upon him. And the Father looked away. And so the Lord Jesus, quoting that psalm, said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer to that rhetorical question, which the Lord Jesus asked, is our text today. Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. So Messiah himself would do nothing deserving of death and separation. Yet Messiah would be the sin bearer. Some of you joined us last night for a Passover. And the matzah, the bread, is striped and it's pierced and it's broken. Because when Messiah is cut off, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. For all we, like sheep, had gone astray. Each one of us had turned to his own way. But the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Messiah, the Prince, came to earth. He was our priest, and he's our king. But he was cut off from the land of the living. He was cut off from his friends. He was cut off from his people. He was cut off for a time from God the Father. That my sin might be paid for. That your sin might be paid for. That your debts might be cancelled and the slate wiped clean. That your filthy garments he might wear upon the cross. And his robe of righteousness might be yours by faith. And that's the gospel. I'll read it again. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Another prince is coming. But this prince brings destruction. Almost certainly that prince referred to a Roman general later to be emperor called Titus, who in AD 70 won the siege of Jerusalem, destroyed the city, and destroyed the temple. And to many Jews, the destruction of the city and the sanctuary, also described in that verse, was a terrible, terrible blow to their religion. But let's look at it a moment from God's perspective. The temple, with its daily sacrifice and its priests and all the ministrations going on there, it was only ever a signpost. It was only ever a temporary reminder that one was coming who would be sacrificed once and for all. That you don't need to keep on bringing lamb after lamb after lamb to keep paying for sin after sin after sin, because one who is coming who will deal with every sin, the ones in your past and the ones in your present and even the ones you and I have not yet committed. That's reassuring, isn't it? I remember at my conversion, I was so worried. Okay, good, he's paid for my sins, but what if I do another? The death of Messiah covered every last one of them. And the temple was destroyed in part because God said, it's no longer needed. Because Messiah came. Because Messiah was cut off. Because Messiah paid for every last sin of those who believe in him. That temple is no longer needed. Messiah will be cut off. It is finished. The Messiah dies. Cut off for sins, but not his own. Accomplished is the sacrifice. The great redeeming work is done. It is finished, all the debt is paid. Justice divine is satisfied. The grand and full atonement made for a guilty world hath died. The veil is rent in Christ alone. The living way to heaven is seen. The middle wall is broken down and all mankind may enter in. The types and figures are fulfilled. Exacted is the legal pain. The precious promises are sealed. The spotless Lamb of God is slain. The reign of sin and death is over, and all may live from sin set free. Satan hath lost his mortal power, 'tis swallowed up in victory. Saved from the legal curse I am, my Saviour hangs on yonder tree. See there the meek expiring Lamb, 'tis finished, he expires for me. Accepted is the well-beloved, and clothed in righteousness divine. I see the bar to heaven removed, and all thy merits, Lord, are mine. Death, hell, and sin are now subdued. All grace is now to sinners given, and lo, I plead the atoning blood, and in thy right I claim thy heaven. Amen.